This tape is entitled The 40th Year. It marks 40 years since the Lord Jesus called me and gave me a mission and a ministry to perform. I want to bring this tape to the body of Christ because I feel that somehow I need to give the whole story, and it seems that it will be about four tapes. I want to make it into four tapes, and this is tape number one. I feel that it is necessary to give some background before the beginning of that 40 years so that you will see where I'm coming from. We were grown up in Kingston, Jamaica, and in those days the west end of Kingston was hardly part of the city, and it was a kind of a wild place to live. Of course, I'm sure it's worse now, but in those days we grew up in the Anglican Church and in the Baptist Church. We were Anglicans. Anglican is a kind of a Episcopal Church, and then afterwards we moved on to the Baptist Church, which was nearer to where we lived. And so we spent our youth as children in that area, going to the Baptist Church and singing in the choir and things like that, taking part in everything in the church, but we did not know salvation. Our mother, she was a staunch Baptist, and my aunt, and they seemed to have been pillars in the church there, so they would pray every morning and read the Bible. We knew the Bible by heart, but it didn't mean much, for we didn't understand it. It so happened that we continued in this way, and we got our education. I went to school when I was 7 years of age. I went through school in elementary school in 4 years. I covered the whole curriculum of the elementary school. They had to skip me from one class to another, and I found myself at just over 10 to 11 years of age in high school. The work was a bit hard, but I was able to catch up and pass the students. And so by the age of 16, I was out of high school and ready for what else. In those days, the university had just started in Jamaica. Therefore, I got into the university as at business administration. That was what I had learned at high school. At high school, I went for the London examination, Royal Society of Arts, wherein we had to pass 10 to 12 subjects, and we were became efficient accountants and typists and everything else. I even learned at that school, with my business administration, I learned to do building construction and draftsmanship and iron work. And so we had a well-rounded education. Going to the University of the West Indies, I took their economics and did very well, got an honors in economics, and came out not knowing what to do, have no job, too young. So I started my own business. We built schools. I began to build schools and to build the biggest school in Kingston. At that time, a high school. I built the biggest high school in Kingston, and it was very, very successful, except that the success fell on another person's shoulder because I didn't have proper agreement with my partners, and they took it all. So I left that and went to my accounting. I had my own accounting business, doing very well again. I got the CPA in accounting, and I kept on working and kept on studying. I got tired of that and went to join the government office in the resident magistrate's court. I began to study law, and then I found out one day that I could never be a lawyer, I could never be a judge, because the law was like a blind giant that crushed so many people in its blindness. We had to go by the law of evidence, and there was lying evidence, and you know it is lying evidence, and you cannot do one thing. You are prosecuting a case, and you have to go by the law of evidence. So I was trapped there, and I got disgusted one day, wrote my resignation, and left, and went and joined the forces coming to the United States during the war. And so I found myself in New Jersey in one of the factories there, working as war man Powell, trying to get my head straightened out. I went back home after it was all over, and again I went to work with government as an accountant, and I became also a B officer while I was working with the agricultural department. Went, studied agriculture and studied everything that I could put my hands on, and finally it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ met me in a place called Grove Place. It was a very sad day for me. I had left my past in the West End of Kingston far behind. For years I had not been involved in violence, which was the nemesis that followed my life. I had been in so many violent confrontations, so many times had gone to the brink of death and murder and everything else, and by the mercy of God I had escaped, and now I was in this country place hiding away, and suddenly the whole thing faced me again. My friend, my best friend, wanted to fight me, and it hurt me so badly that I say, well, if I could give my life for him, I will, because I do not want to fight him, because I cannot control myself when I get into a fight. And so I was afraid of myself. I decided to kill myself. I took this gun and took the shots out of the gun and put on the bed. Decided to walk out into the pasture just for one last look at the fields. I was going to touch the gate. I was going to return, and then I was going to end this wretched existence. I went out there to touch a gate, but just before that I could reach to the gate, there was this lady sitting on this porch. God had put her there. Although she thought she was there just waiting for a bride and groom to come, it was the Lord God who planned this whole thing. Because when I saw the sister, I could not pass her. There was such a terrible urge to go and to say hello to her. And I said, but what? Why am I doing this? But I still had to. So I went and said howdy do to her. And she said hello, and she was quite pleasant. And it hurt me that she was so pleasant. And I was so desperate inside. So I said to her, how could you people say you know God and say you are Christians and say you love God, and yet so many people around you are dying and you don't even try to help them? And I tell you, I got down on her case so badly that she began to weep. And this is a scene, and this is a thing I'll never forget as long as I live, and I don't think she will ever forget it. And she wept. And in her tears, she said, you go to your room. You tell God that I say that he must save you by the blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what she was talking about, but she said, I challenge you. And I tell you something, it must be God. When a person is witnessing to another person, the only witness that a man needs to save his soul is a Holy Ghost witness. You don't need a 1, 2, 3 of salvation. If she had come to me with that kind of foolishness, I would not have listened to her. I would think it is psychology. But she said that, I challenge you, you go to your room, tell God I say. Now, I couldn't get over the word challenge. For I remember, I was a fighter. Someone who grew up with my chief sport was boxing and football. And I don't remember ever being beaten in a boxing match, except my elder brother, who used to knock me down several times a day. But you see, that was out of my class. But weight class and otherwise, I was never whipped. And so then she said to me, I challenge you. I realized right away that this was something I could not back down from. I had to take the challenge. This was a trap that God set. The Holy Ghost knew that if she said, I challenge you, I would pick up the challenge. I said, okay, all right, I'll go to my room and I'll see if your God can save. I rushed down to my room. I knelt before the gun and I said, God, Mrs. Renford says you will save me if I ask you. Now I ask you. And I got up, and I remember I didn't say in the name of Jesus, so I thought that was a magic word, see. So I went back down and said, in the name of Jesus. And I got up back, and when I arose to my feet, I stood there waiting to feel something. I can't remember feeling anything except that there was something swelling up inside of me, like, you know, when you're bubbling and you're going to burst out in laughter. That was what was coming up in me. And as the thing got worse and worse and worse, I said, oh Lord, you know, maybe I'm getting crazy. So I hopped around the room to see if I could get rid of this thing, because there were other people in the building and I didn't want them to hear me screaming or shouting. I know those men, they would come and bring in the bull ropes and tie me and think I'm mad. And you see, they suspected me before of being mad. So it was something I didn't want anyone to know. And so I hopped silently around the floor, and I thought, well, oh God, am I really mad? And the devil began to put that thought into my heart, and I began to feel a little sad. And then, just as if someone came and whispered in my ear and said, what did you ask for? I said, I asked for, I couldn't remember the thing now, but it was for God. I wanted God. And he said, well, you got what you asked for. And the joy just flooded me again. And I said, this is what I wanted. A release from inside. The burdens of hell seemed to have rolled away. I said, well, if I am crazy now, then this craziness is better than the one I had before, because I was ashamed of the gun that was sitting on the bed. I ran back to Mrs. Renford. I said, Sister Renford, what was the thing you said I should ask for? She said, it was salvation. I said, well, I've got it. Praise God. And so that's how I was saved. So I was saved now in Grove Place as an accountant. And that's where the Spirit of God exploded on me. I began to tell everybody every day. I would get men on the street and say, get down on your knees, for you're going to hell. And I would get men down and I would hunt souls like a real hunter. But in the midst of all this, the next morning, I'll go back to next morning, I had had a Bible in my suitcase, never opened it. My mother had pushed it there when I was leaving home. And so I took this thing out and began to read it in the night. And it was so intriguing that I got up early morning and continued to read it. But what I was doing is making a scientific study and analysis of who God really is, what kind of person he is. And I found out that he talks. I said, well, now who does he talk to? And I went through the word piece by piece until I find God spoke to the Tekken. Oh, that was exciting. I made my notes. God spoke to a man who had murdered his brother. So therefore, God does not discriminate against sinners. Oh, that made me happy. I went on. I saw God speak to Moses. God speak to Abram. God speak to Isaac. God speak to Joshua. And how God spoke, he didn't speak in, thus said the Lord God, in this kind of a language. But he spoke natural, ordinary language to them. So I saw that God is a communicator. And I made that note that stuck in my heart. And I said, thank you, God. I want you to come this afternoon at 4 o'clock and communicate with me. I must go off to work now. And I rushed off at 8 o'clock in the morning. At 4, I watched that clock all day. When the clock got near to 4 o'clock, I cleaned my desk. I prayed that no customer would come in or no officer would come in. None came. I rushed into my room a minute or two before 4. I kicked my shoes off and grabbed my Bible, and I was ready to wait in for Jesus Christ. Suddenly, at 4 o'clock, there was a knock at the door. The door opened, and before I could get excited, Jesus was standing behind me, and he began to speak. And as he began to speak, all the fear, the anxiety, the everything just drained out of me. An absolute peace came over me. Something I had never known was possible, that a human being could be at absolute peace. But that was absolute peace. But I could feel the things that drained out of me before the peace came in. And it was my warring nature, my very energetic way of doing things and seeing things and going about things, all that. I was ready for Jesus, to ask him all these 1,000 questions, and then everything drained out and I was dumb before him. I didn't know what to say, and he began to answer the questions point by point. It was heaven. There is no other word that could describe that meeting beside heaven. It was heaven. And as he went on speaking to me, I went on absorbing it. And I was saying, oh, how foolish I am. How could I ever believe the scripture had said that? The first thing he said, the first question I had in my heart, if you could show me the 300 mistakes, the 3,000 mistakes that they say is in the Bible, he said, there's no mistake in the Bible. And then he began to show me where my mistakes were. The mistakes were all in human thinking. For when God said a word, the word is spiritual, the word is life, and we take it to be natural, and it becomes dead. And so I found out that day, the first utterance he made, that there was no mistake. And so he began to explain the Bible to me. In Ezekiel chapter 47, where waters run flowing out of the temple, I asked him, I said, in John chapter 7, we read that out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living waters. And I said, Lord, how is that? going to happen? He said, well, turn me to Ezekiel 47. And there were living waters flowing out of the temple. And I held my head and said, oh God, how stupid I am. It is the Spirit of God that is going to flow out of the people. We are the temple of the living God, he said. And it just went on. Hallelujah. And when he began to slip away, and I couldn't find anything to say to keep him, hold him, and he was slipping away, and I said, Jesus, tomorrow at 4. And then he was gone. I jumped up and looked at the clock, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning. Hallelujah. I had been there from 4, 9 hours talking with Jesus. It looked to me like just an hour had passed. And there was something peculiar and miraculous in that first meeting. When Jesus came in, the bright 4 o'clock sun was shining directly through my window. My back was turned to the sun, and I was sitting with my Bible. The light never faded. I was still reading my Bible at 1 o'clock at night, and Jesus left, and the room was all in light. I don't remember switching any light on or anything like that, but the room was all in light. And so to next day at 4 o'clock, he reappeared. And that went on. It was the 3rd of August, and he kept visiting me until the 7th of February the next year. So on the 7th of February, after I had now got all these instructions, I felt very weary and very much fulfilled. I felt that I had 300 souls. As an accountant, I had been calculating how many people were saved, and miracles started. A lot of miracles started. A girl was dying. I went to Jesus and said, Lord, if this girl must die, then I would rather die first, because you promised me that whatsoever I want, I should ask, and you will do it. So now I ask for her life. Do it. And the girl received life. Another day he came in, and he was in a very beautiful mood, and he said, whatever you want, ask for it. And I said, well, Lord, I want to see somebody healed. And he said, all right, you have your wish. So I cried excuse and ran outside and began to run from house to house. It was early morning, seeking if there was any sick. I found one house with a woman sick, and the man was ashamed. I got him out of his bed, and his house was untidy. I begged him. I said, please don't worry about the tidiness of your house. God has sent me to pray for your wife. Let me in. He let me in, and I laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she was instantaneously healed. I was so shocked that I turned to the man and asked him, was she really sick? He said, she was dying. The doctors had given her over, and she was not expected to live. The lady got up, threw the cover one side, went to the sink, got herself a drink of water, and she looked at me and smiled, and she said, you don't believe, do you? Hallelujah. And I tell you, it was something. I had gone, prayed for her healing, received the healing, and then I was the one doubting that she was really alive and well. Anyhow, those were just a few of the experiences. Another one I would like to give you is one when Some men came to me and told me to go and register at Bible school, thus saith the Lord. Now, I didn't know that anyone could say, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord didn't say. So I went to Bible school and got myself registered. Came in late that afternoon to meet Jesus and saw him standing in the sunlight. The silhouette of his back was to me. And he began to turn around slowly. And I knew something was wrong. Lord, you know, I'm so happy. I went to obey you to do your will to register by the school. I was like Saul standing before the prophet Nathan. And he put his finger in my face. And his eyes were like two flames of fire. And he said, if you go to Bible school, you have rejected me as your teacher. I fell to my knees and said, oh God, no, I will never reject you as my teacher. He continued to be my teacher until the seventh day of February. And that day I was praying and I said, God, I want to go home to glory. I have got 300 souls. I've been checking them. And a star with 300 crowns in it must be a wonderful star. A crown with 300 stars in it must be a wonderful crown. I said, Lord, I want to go home now to glory. And he just looked at me and smiled. And then he said, and as he made that sound, I said, well, wait, Lord. I said, if you could give me that thing that I read about that Peter and John had. They did not say what the thing was, but he said that silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give thee. And then the next thing, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man leapt to his feet. I said, if I could get that thing that Peter and John had, I would want to remain. And he said, all right, you will have it. He said, pardon me, I said it was the seventh. That day was not the seventh. That was somewhere around the first or second of February. And he said, on the seventh, and I saw a long lane before me. And out to the far end of the lane, there was an explosion. Then he said, on the 14th, and in the middle of the lane, there was another explosion. And then at the side end of the lane where I was standing, there was I heard him speak from afar. He was right beside me, and then he was gone. And I looked around, saw him behind me, and he said, and then, and the moment he said that, there was an explosion under my feet that sent me flying. I got up out of the vision, gasping. I was on my knees, and I was gasping. And I said, oh God, what are you doing with me? And I said, okay, I will wait until the seventh. I tell you, between then and the seventh, the devil tempted me with every known thing. He made me believe, oh, he said, maybe some rich family will die, and maybe you're going to get riches. Maybe something will happen. So on the seventh, I sat down all day looking at the mail. That day, nothing came in the mail for me. Nothing happened. I was so disappointed. And I went out to seek a few souls that evening and came in about 8 o'clock, decided to go to bed because I was just totally worn out, and I couldn't understand God saying that I would get something on the seventh and I got nothing. So I knelt down in this mood to pray and to ask God, what kind of a thing is this? Was I deceived? And the moment I started praying, I went off into a vision. And there was Jesus. And he was walking to my left side. I was to his right. and we were in a garden. This must be paradise. The roses, the flowers, were so beautiful. The long neck daisies, the African daisies, with their long necks stood up. And as we came, they were in clumps. And as we came near to them, they would bow their heads. And as we passed, I could see them raising up their heads again. And the fragrance was unearthly. There is no fragrance, and no perfume, nothing that man could conceive that could smell the thing as if it went into your soul. That was the essence and the fragrance of his presence. But he was talking, and he was talking, and he was talking in a strong, manly voice. I could not understand one word of what he was saying, but my soul was elated. Just to be walking beside him and for him to be talking to me, it was so wonderful. But we went to a flight of stairs, three steps, and he went up quickly. And I was going to follow him. He turned around, put his hand out, stop, he said, turn back. I said, but, he said, turn back. And I turned around. Sadly, the moment I turned around, the Spirit of God entered into me. At the time, I didn't know what it was. I thought something strange and terrible had happened to me. Because he said to me, pray. Pray aloud. Open your mouth and pray aloud. But before he said that, I heard him still speaking. And now I was not in any vision. I was kneeling beside my bed, and he was still speaking. So I said, I don't know what this is. This is something very strange. Here is a man in my room speaking. I am in one of the wilderness houses, out in one of the corners of the farm. They would build houses on the different corners of this very large experimental farm as a kind of protection for the farm. So I was in one of these houses. I wanted to be alone and to be able to pray. So they gave me this house. I was delighted with it. And here was somebody in this house, in this wilderness, speaking, and moreover, I could not understand. He was speaking in Hebrew, something sounded like Hebrew, and I couldn't find a person. So I looked, opened up the cupboards to see if there was somebody hiding there. I even looked under the bed. I looked out in the dining room, in the living room, into the kitchen, went through the door outside, went right around the house, came around back, in back through the door, and suddenly dawned on me that the voice was just the same tone, same way. It didn't get less. When I went around, so the voice must be on me. Then, the shocker is that I heard now the voice down inside of me. I tore my shirt open, and there was no movement, but the voice was speaking in a very commanding and strong tone, and I begin to be frightened. And I see God said, now speak aloud, pray aloud. I said, oh Lord, pray aloud. I am in this wilderness alone. Nobody's going to hear me. But if you say pray aloud, I'm going to pray aloud. I'm going to say, Our Father. I open my mouth to say, Our. And instead of saying, Our, I said, A-la-la-la-la-la-la. And my tongue took off on its own. So I decided to see if I could stop it. I stopped. I realized then I had the control over it. I opened again to give utterance, and it went off by itself again, and I could stop it. But I could not say what I wanted to say. And I got frightened. And there, fear came in. And as I began to be afraid, remember now, I have never heard about tongues. I don't know what this is. I haven't got the slightest idea. It looks to me like madness. And Satan is encouraging me that it's madness. It's madness. It's madness. And so I am afraid now. Lord, did I study too much? Have I been too deep a thinker? Have I got mad finally? Can you imagine? At the gate of heaven, here is a hole, a pit, as it were, ready to engulf me. Then I knelt down at the bed, and suddenly the door opened. My back is to the door, yet I could see a thing like a man coming through the door, and it was light darkness, like a sailor suit, or like a prison suit, you know, as a cross, light, darkness, like black and white. And thing came up behind me, and when he came behind me, my knees began to smite the floor. I could not control the tremors that were coming on me, and it was a terrible feeling. Fear came in to me, and this creature said to me, I will give you anything that you desire. And suddenly he showed me a great big tent, one of those big tops with cars parked all around it. And he said, I will make you the greatest healer in the world. And suddenly my curiosity rose up. I said, wait a minute. I said, I was just speaking to Jesus, and it was like being in heaven. It was pleasant, and it was wonderful. I feel awful now, and you're offering me to be the greatest healer in the world. I'm not interested in being the greatest healer. What I'm interested in is that if it is God, I want it. If it is not God, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he disappeared, and the peace of God came back over me. I began to thank God for his mercy and for his goodness. But I was still now starting to speak in this thing again. And I said, God, show me the truth now, for I do not know what this is. I knew that it is a lie. I'm not mad. I know it is not madness. I know it is you. I know it is God. But what is it? And I was so frightened that I would not close my eyes. I had my eyes wide open and said, God, show me. And from my bed, I remember there was a brown spread on the bed. And I saw first a spread, kind of a movement. And this, my eyes opened wide, you know, because here was another mystery coming up. And when I looked, there was a beautifully carved scroll on the bed. It was the handle had the ancient carvings, and the scroll flew up off the bed right before my eyes. So when it reached my eye level, it began to turn, and I opened my eyes wide to read it. It said 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Praise be to God. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away by divers, so and so. And it went on and on and on until it got to the gifts of the Spirit, until it got to tongues. And when I read out the word tongues, suddenly my whole being quickened, and the scroll disappeared, and I said, oh my God, this is tongues. Hallelujah. And so that is the way I learned what tongues is. I learned it the hard way, and It will never leave me, neither will I forget it. Hallelujah. I had no other teacher, but I learned it, that was tongues. Well, it so happened that I decided in my heart that I am going to keep this as a secret. I am not going to tell anybody that I speak in tongues, because of course, you know, we were involved now with people who were Missionary Alliance, and they didn't know anything about tongues, and we just didn't know what they would say about it. So I decided that this is my secret. I'm going to keep it all to myself, and that, thank God, I've got the power now that Peter and John had at the gate. Beautiful. Hallelujah. So I, next day, I went in, I prayed, I speak in tongues to myself. The anointing of the Spirit was on me in my room, and I kept on for a few days. One night while I was praying, a knock came at the door. It was urgent. Bam, 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 bam. Urgent. Brother Dussel, come quickly. I rushed to the door. Sister so-and-so is dying. Very sick. I could call the name. Sister Berry, he said. Very, very sick. He said, come. Pray for her right now. I hauled my clothes off, my hat, I ran out, rushed across the street up to her house, and saw her on the bed, actually as if a person dying. And so I rushed over and lay hands on her and said, Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command that you be healed and that you be loosed. And while I was saying this, suddenly I heard a commanding voice behind me, rebuking demons and casting them out, demanding them to come out, and it began to speak in this tongue, and it was in a powerful, loud voice. And I was somewhat upset. Who could have come into the room to disturb me while I was praying? And praise God, I had a righteous indignation. And so I stopped praying for Sister Berry, turned around to find out who was disturbing me. I saw three girls cowering, their eyes as big as marbles, in fright and fear. They did not know where the voice was coming from, neither were they the ones speaking. They couldn't speak in that voice. Then suddenly, as if a man coming out of a dream, I heard the voice coming out of my own mouth. Now, talking about fear, fright, I was speaking. I was saying one thing, and something else was coming out while I was hearing myself saying another thing. Don't let me explain it, please. It has no explanation. It was God, and it's the miracle of God. The sister was instantaneously healed. I was so ashamed. I wasn't going to tell anybody that I had this power, and now it was gone abroad. And to get abroad in Sister Berry's house, it means that the whole district would know it before morning light. I took my hat, rushed out of that place, went home, fell on my knees, and said, oh God, why did you do this to me? Anyhow, I thought I had forgotten it. That was, let us say, about Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We have our little meeting in the office where the pay office where I generally pay the bills. We ask the government to give us the office to keep service. So we have a little meeting in this office. And here we were having our usual little meeting, singing two hymns and I got up and started giving the word, and as I was giving the word, here's Tipsy, Sister Barry, the elder Sister Barry. And she had her young son with her, and she pushed him in, very unceremonious. It shocked me, how brassy and everything it was. She just stepped right in and said, "Elder, I understand that you get power. Now I want you to heal this boy." Make a tongue in his mouth, but he's too old, it cannot be done. And so I want to see his mouth, she said. And unbelief struck me. I said, "Oh my God, probably his mouth is all full of blood." As if God was going to do the job like a surgeon. I that's what came to me. I was so ashamed. I'm still ashamed, and the Lord forgive me. But that was my unbelief in the midst of God working. And when we opened the mouth, there was a beautiful tongue in the boy's mouth, as perfect as the day he was born, as if he were born with that tongue. And it was a great miracle that fostered the gospel, that strengthened the gospel in Grove Place. And since then I noticed that everywhere God would send us, the gospel would be strengthened by miracles. You see, we were not going as miracle workers. We were going as preaching the gospel, and the gospel was strengthened by the ministry of healing. I saw something else happen. I'm just going to give you a few cases so that you can understand, but there were hundreds and hundreds of people healed. People were being brought from everywhere, and we preached the gospel to them, and people were healed. But there was a church where the people were, that rivalry among churches. We weren't any denomination, and so there was a kind of a looking down on us that we don't belong to anything. So even now people look down on us because we don't belong to anything. But praise God, we do belong now. We belong to the body of Christ, and I would never want to belong to anything else. And so praise be to God, we didn't belong to anything, and the churches looked down on us. So one of the leaders of the church got sick. She lost her mind completely and became mad and was so violent that it took about 10 men to tie her in ropes, and they brought her in a car to me. I was at that time preaching in a house by the road, and here this car pulls up, and I am there preaching the message, and men bringing this woman like a bundle and put her down before me, and said nothing. So I stopped preaching, looked at them, and said to them, "Loose her." And they looked at me incredulously and backed out, because I started to loose her. I loosed her from her feet, coming up, twined the rope around, right around, pulled her arms, let her loose, looked into her eyes, put my hands on her head, and said, "Jesus, heal her." And as I said that, the woman looked at me and said, "Thank you, Brother Dacil." She took up her rope and went out. And that was all. You see, God did that miracle for those brethren at that church. And that shows how God loves people. There was another church and another brother who got totally crazy, completely gone again. And his eyes were as big as apples, bulging out of his head. And he was gone. And God said to me, "Go up and loose Brother Wilson." And so I ran, and when I began to run up the road, the whole district began to run after me. When I went into the yard, I had to go through some tracks, like trail, you know, in the bush. And when I went into this yard, there I saw a large crowd. I ran through the crowd, ran right into the house, and came face to face with this horrible, staring madman. I put my hand on his head, and as I put my hand on his head, the Spirit of God exploded in me, and I began to rebuke this devil in tongues. And as I continued to rebuke him and drove the thing out, the man made a great deep sigh. And he looked at me again and said, "Thank you, Brother Dusil. Thank you." I shook his hand and said goodbye and ran back home. So again, God reached out his hand to those people of God again. Another time, one of the most astounding miracles that we ever had was the dead man that was brought back to life. He was dead. We did not know he was dead. We were called a week before, and we had to walk probably about 20 miles to get there. And we went over the hill, and we just didn't get there until a week after. And when we got there, we saw a large crowd in the yard, and we went through the crowd into the house, not saying anything to anybody, and asked, "Where is he?" They showed us he was covered from head to foot, but of course we thought that he was just sick, so he covered up his head. We laid hands on him, commanded the deliverance, rebuked the spirit of death, and the man sat bolt upright in the bed. His eyes were large, and the large brown eyes looking at us. And we began to shout hallelujah and praise God. Hallelujah. When we turned out, we called the people and said, "Come, bring something for him to eat," because he beckoned to us that he was hungry. He had not eaten in 5 days. Of course, they don't generally feed dead men, but he didn't die 5 days ago. He just died the day before, but he hadn't eaten. And so he called for food, and when we called to them and told them to bring in food for the man, they asked us if we're crazy. They said, showed us the grave being dug outside, the death certificate. But when they came in, they brought the food, and he ate like I had never seen anyone eat like that. He just wiped everything out, and they had to go start cooking for him. So we left, and it was God ministering to the people of that city called Mayfield in St. Elizabeth, Jamaica. These are just some highlights in the testimony of my beginning. The whole thing began in this place called Grove Place, Manchester, Jamaica. And from there, we began to minister throughout the island of Jamaica. We first, when we left Grove Place first, we went to Kingston, and because of the action of the enemy against the work in Grove Place, I said, "Lord, I'm not going to preach again." So I went to hide in my sister's house at Walton Park Road in Kingston. There, God allowed my sister one day to be crying in agony and needing my help. I said, "Come, let me pray for you." And when I laid hands on her and began to pray for her, the Spirit of God came down and hit her, and she began to scream so loudly that the neighbors started to run in. And you know, it's a thickly populated place. And as the people came in, God would hit them, and a revival started, and many people were saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost that day. And her whole family was saved, and the church began in Kingston. And then we started, we had to leave and find a place under a shed up Walden Park Road. And God began to bless the place. People were being saved every night. And the blessing was so great that to this day, the blessing still continues in that area. From that place, and the headquarters church was built. And that church has over 2,000 members. And they have built two or three more churches, large churches in that area. And the work of God is still going on in that area. Of course, God told us not to own any church, and we didn't know what to do with it. We gave them over into some organized churches. But praise God, the gospel is still being preached there, and people are still being saved. We left Kingston and began to minister through the whole island of Jamaica. And there have been many victories, many churches built, many converts, many deliverances. For 20 years, we preached in Jamaica. But sometime in the early years, God came to me and said, I want you to go to the United States sometime to come. And there is a people there. We saw many lights moving towards different points as if they were coming together, and that there is the body of Christ in the United States. So we knew that sometime in the future God would have sent us to the United States for ministry. It so happened that the day came after 20 years. By this time, we were now in the school in Montego Bay, the Northwestern Academy. We owned the school, and I was the principal, and my wife was my assistant. We were both teachers, so it was not hard for us to be in that position. And we had probably about 300 young teenagers in that school. It was a high school. And God came to me one day and said, do you remember that word I gave you so many years ago? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, well, I want you to go now. At that time, I had a little farm in Falmouth with pigs and chickens. The chickens were ready to be plucked. They were already ordered by the hospital, and I should deliver them. And the pig needed 3 weeks to be ready. And I said, but Lord, could I just wait and get the chickens plucked and the pigs ready for market? And the Lord said, chickens, pigs, sheep. I said, all right, Lord, sheep. So my wife and I packed our things and we took off to the airport, got our fare and ticket and everything, and landed in Miami. We did not know anybody here. We did not know where we were going. And we stood at that airport for about 3 hours, waiting for God to speak. God spoke in the most unusual way that we could never have even imagined. He would speak in this way. He spoke through a woman who was drunk. This woman, I pray that God somehow will make her a true servant. She came staggering towards us, and she said, isn't Jamaica wonderful? She just had a little too much of that old Jamaican rum. And she said, isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's such a beautiful place. And then suddenly, out of a clear blue sky, she shouted, let us go to Fort Lauderdale. The red cap limousine heard her shout and thought that it was a bunch of people going to Fort Lauderdale. He was just waiting for a few more passengers. He rushed, grabbed our things, threw it in. We were too ashamed to tell him we weren't going anywhere. So we jumped in and were on our way to Fort Lauderdale. I've told this story 1,000 times over, but it seems all new to me and fresh as I speak again. I sat in that car and he started asking everyone, where are you going? Where are you going? He was taking down addresses. I was so embarrassed. I clutched my Bible, and in so doing, a card drop fell from the Bible. On the card, there was an address in Fort Lauderdale. I didn't have the time to even think. I just read the address to him, and he took me to this neighborhood. The card was, of course, sent to us about 2 years before from my brother, who seemed to have passed through there, and we had nowhere else to go, so we decided to go to this place. When we got there, he dropped us off in this immaculately white area. All the houses were white, all the lawns were green and well cropped. We had never seen any place like this before. And we were standing there looking at this house. We counted the newspapers, 30 newspapers in the driveway. It means that nobody was there for 13 days. And we were in the midst of someone's vacation. Hallelujah. See, we didn't know what else to do but just to stand and stare. Presently, a woman came across. She was all flushed and cursing. What are you doing here? She spoke in the American twang, as we call it at that time, and we didn't understand one word of what she was saying. She just started cursing, and she rushed out, and we did catch it. I'm going to get the police. So she went off to get the police, and here drove up a large new blue, beautiful Cadillac. This man didn't say a word. He jumped out, he grabbed our bags, he threw it in the car, he said, jump in, and he took off. So we went. He took us to some brethren, and he said, you know, I realize the situation. He said, I've just been saved. And these people, they are always having missionaries coming to them. So he said, I know exactly where you need to go. He took us to some brethren who had a little store. And there we met the D's. They took us to their home. And that night we stayed with them. And we began to go to services with them. But there's something peculiar happened the night when I went into the room they gave us. I went to hang up my coat, and there in the coat closet was a coat that was mine. So I grabbed this coat, looked in the lapel inside, and there was my name inside the coat. And so I rushed out excitedly to the sister and said, how did my coat get here? She looked at me and she laughed. She said, well, didn't you know? Didn't your brother send you here? Didn't you know? I said, no, I knew nothing. I've not heard from my brother in 2 years. She said, well, he came here and he just forgot that coat. Then I remember I had given him the coat some years before. And praise God. And that then is just a story of the background and how we came to America and why we came to America. Now, God appointed me to feed the sheep. He appointed me to find the body of Christ and to give them the food. Now, that vision of my appointment was, I will tell you, you see, God speaks to me in not only personally, but in visions also, and dreams. Now, I don't know, some people criticize those sorts of things, but I am just telling you facts and how God speaks to me. Now, when God started to speak to me at first, Jesus coming into my room, I thought that was the greatest thing that could happen to any human being, and I began to tell other people, this is the way God is to speak to you. And it kind of intimidated people and kind of made them feel that, well, boy, if God don't speak to me, I wonder why, what's wrong with me, why God won't speak to me in this just face to face, one-on-one. But I had some lessons to learn. One morning I was praying. I generally in those days got up at a specific time to pray, 3 o'clock in the morning. I would pray every 3 o'clock. So both heaven and hell knew that at 3 o'clock I was going to be on my knees praying. And I don't think that was such a good idea. Anyhow, at that time I thought it was the best and greatest in the world. So I got up at 3 in the morning to pray. I knelt down beside my bed, and suddenly there was a loud tapping on the iron rail of the bed. And it shocked me. The first thing happens when you get shocked like that. I'm alone in a room and suddenly there's a tapping, an intelligent tapping on my bed rail. First thing happened, you get frightened and you get out of the spirit. And so those two things happened. I grabbed at the rail as the tapping continued and felt nothing, and that made me more frightened. Now it seems, and you should note, that Satan works on fear. When you are afraid, when you are frightened, Satan will always come, because he's got your attention and you're wide open to him. Now, I heard a voice speak from my bed, and he said, my son, I am come to let you know certain things that are going on in the church. And so this voice began to give me the greatest piece of slander that I've ever heard in my life. And I was interested. Hallelujah. I sat down. I said, no, let me grab my pencil and paper and let me get this thing down, for I must have this in writing. It's too much just to keep in my mind. So I grabbed my pencil and paper to write down what this voice was saying. And the voice of God shouted in the room, Satan, you are a liar from the beginning. Immediately this happened, the voice was cut in the middle of a word, and he took off. I said, oh God, why did you do this to me? You allowed Satan to come and talk to me. Hallelujah. There's something amusing about that, because God said to me, how could you sit down and listen to Satan for half an hour without recognizing that it was not God? Now, I immediately realized how guilty I was. You see, when Adam fell, the first thing he said to God, it is the woman that you gave me. And it is something very human for us to see the fault in somebody else, in God, in our companions, in our brethren, rather than seeing the fault in us. I had sat down there and listened to the devil, and God said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. But there was another scripture which rescued me, and it will rescue you too. It is that the Lord said in John chapter 17 verse 17 that he will not allow the devil to speak to you unless he will correct it. In other words, if you are honestly listening to a voice and you honestly think in your heart that this is God, then if you honestly think so, God is going to reveal himself to you. He'll not leave you without the revelation. If anyone desires to know the truth, God, the responsibility is on God to make that one know the truth. So then, the truth came, Jesus came, and now I recognize and realize my problem. I said, oh my God, I am guilty. Something is wrong with me. You know what was wrong with me? Immediately, I recognized my sin. I wanted to be the great pastor. I wanted to be like some of these, these big men in the tents and tent evangelists who would come in and said, I know you and you, your name is so and so, and your name is so and so, and so and so, and so and so. I see that same spirit recently, sometime last year, I believe, in Detroit. One of the great evangelists was calling out people's names, telling them their names and where they came from. Then CBS News or ABC, one of them, put some bug inside there and found out that his wife was inside a back room telling him the names of the people who registered while they were coming through the door, describing each person's name and to him, and so he was able to do that electronically. But this is what makes him great. For some of the brethren came to me and said, what do you think about that? Don't you think it is a marvelous thing? This man is anointed of God. I said, I don't think so. Although at the time I did not know what he was doing. But this is the kind of spirit that I had. And God wanted to cleanse me of this spirit. So he made Satan smite me. Hallelujah. So I still thought that listening with your ears was the best thing in the world. And the worst part of it is that I taught the brethren in the little church in Grove Place that they should listen to God, and it is the greatest to hear with your ears. Hallelujah. I took that weekend, I took transportation to the church to say to them, this is what happened. And before I could get to near the church, I saw this sister running towards me. We used to call her the prophet. She was just as sharp as anything in the spirit. She could pick up everything. She could tell someone who came in there what the Lord said, thus said the Lord God. It was deadly. It was accurate, and it was a great blessing to us at the time and at the stage where we were. But she came running towards me. She said, elder, I have a marvelous word from God for you. And I said, what is it? And she began to tell me verbatim, word for word, what the devil had told me. I listened for a couple minutes and I couldn't take it any longer. I said, sister, my dear sister, it is the devil, it is not God. Oh, what a shame. I didn't have much experience. I didn't have much spiritual sense. And Satan set a psychological trap for me. I fell completely into it. When I said that, she kind of pulled away from me. She said, I know you would have said so. You see, God told me before you came that when I told you, you were going to say it's the devil. In other words, brethren, the devil told her that I was going to say it's the devil. And so that was her proof that she was hearing from God. Hallelujah. I went to church, and when I went to church, there was a strange atmosphere. The little brethren whom I had grown up in the Lord, all those whom I had, you know, loved, my little kids, I call them, although some of them were not so much younger than I, and probably some of them were even older than I, but it was just an absolute love for them. They were like my own family. And they looked at me and laughed at me. And I asked them, what's going on? They said, you see, before you came here, the prophet told us that the word that God tell her. And the prophet told us that you had fallen. You had fallen into sin. And that you were going to say that the word of the Lord was the devil, because you had fallen. So we saw that it split that church right down completely. Not just split, but it blew it up like a bomb, and we were all scattered. I'm just saying all this so that you might understand the fullness of this background from where I came, and you might understand some of these experiences. Here it is. Satan came into a congregation and destroyed the congregation because we trusted in listening with our ears. The scripture clearly declares that Jesus Christ will not be listening with the hearing of his ears or the seeing of his eyes. And I can add neither by the feeling that he feels. We cannot serve God with our senses. Now, I still did not understand. I felt that God had somehow deserted me to allow a thing like this to happen to me. But what God was trying to do for me was to break me off, wean me. It's like a baby that used to milk, and you have a hard time with him. He refused to eat. He refused to take anything. He wants that breast. God was breaking me off, breastfeeding. It is possible that some of my listeners still want to hear God audibly. And the strangest thing is that God does speak sometimes audibly, but it's not very regular that he will do that. God wants to speak to you in your heart, and for a line of communication to be opened between you and God that cannot be breached by Satan. Now, Satan will always be able to breach the communication that you hear with your ears and that you see with your eyes. Because this is in the natural realm, and this is where he catches so many people. Now, next thing happened is that God took me to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I got weary. I was so tired. I was so distressed before God. I said, God, take my life. I said, I'm ready to go, Lord God. I want to go to heaven now. I have 300 souls. You know, the accountant spirit was still there counting souls. I had 300 souls, and I said, you know, a crown with 300 stars must be something marvelous. God, take me home. And he just didn't quite say yes or no. So I said, wait. I said, if you give me the thing that Peter and John had at the Gate Beautiful when they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I said, if you give me that, I will stay. I will want to remain, Lord. And so he said, all right. And immediately he said, all right, I fell in a vision. There are some people who criticize me about visions, that I get words from God in visions, and that I do so many things and speak so much about visions. But let me tell you, God said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and they would see visions and dream dreams. I'm talking about godly visions and godly dreams. And as I share with you in these four tapes, you will see many a vision and many a dream and many a way that God has directed me, God has corrected me, God has given me correction in doctrine and teaching through visions and through dreams. And I do believe in visions and dreams, and every Christian who is hearing from God must believe in visions and dreams. Praise God. Now, I fell into a vision, and in this vision I was walking with Jesus Christ in an absolutely glorious garden. And this garden, the flowers were all alive, and it must have been heaven, of course, but the flowers were all alive. Jesus Christ was speaking to me, and as he spoke to me, I could not understand one word which he was saying, but it was blessing me. My soul was being lifted up. I'm sure I narrated this story already earlier on in this tape concerning my baptism in the Holy Ghost, but the thing that I want to show here is that immediately the Spirit of God entered into me, I stopped hearing Jesus coming and whispering in my left ear as he used to do. For all through these months, I had been listening to him speaking over my left shoulder. And I remember one of the prophets said he heard a voice speaking over his left shoulder. But this voice of Jesus I knew personally. I knew his voice personally, and I knew him personally too. This was impossible for anyone to tell me, well, Jesus is not alive, or I wasn't speaking to Jesus, or something like that. You know, it's difficult for someone to tell me that you, a friend who I know personally, is not alive, and I speak to him every day, and you're telling me he's not alive. It's kind of impossible for me to believe in anybody like that. So this is what happened to me. I know I know Jesus. Now I know him as a person. Now I know him as a friend. And he was back in the spiritual realm where I would have to communicate with him now in my heart. Therefore, my heart would have to be pure. I would have to keep my thoughts away from thinking evil about anyone. I would have to keep my mind pure and stayed on God in order to be able to hear God clearly. And this is where the problem comes in with so many people, because their hearts are not pure, yet they want to hear God, and they get words from the Lord and words from the enemy, and it somehow get mixed up inside. In other words, their communication line is not pure with God. Now, this was God's method of teaching me how to listen to God in a more perfect way. In other words, God does not want people to be continuously listening with their ears. It seems that he allowed that because I was a child in the Lord and I was on milk. But he wanted me to listen to him in my heart. And the time came, after many years of listening to God, that sometimes the voice within shouted, shout, even could shout at me in from inside. So it was still a hearing, but it was so peculiar, I wasn't hearing with my ears anymore. It's like I had ears inside of me that would hear God, and I know for sure this is God. And it is a much surer way. Now, later on, I believe, I'll come to a point where I explain to you how hearing God and understanding God must come from the inner man and not from any outward manifestation. That is, man is to be controlled by the spirit within and not by outside influences. This is where we are aiming to. We should aim towards the point where outside influences will not control us. In other words, if the devil wants, for instance, you to not receive a blessing that he sees coming towards you, he would come and bash you in the head. And if you are a person that will give way to things like that, you'll get upset, and you'll be so upset that when the blessing comes, you won't be able to receive it. So this is the kind of thing that I am talking about. God must speak to man from within. This is the point of communication. In the scripture, John 10, the word says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, it does not mean that they do not hear other voices, but they will not respond to other voices. So, as the sheep of God, we must learn to physically respond to only the things that our spirits respond to. In other words, sometimes you're going to do something, but you don't feel to do it. You kind of I have to do it because it's my duty. We have to learn to respond to the spirit inside. So please stop your machine here and turn to tape number 2, where we will begin with my calling and how God showed me the things that I should do in my ministry.